The Bible translation that we use in this church is the old King James Version of the Bible. Been preaching it for many, many, many years. And you'll get more out of the services if you'll follow along in a King James Version of the Bible. There's so many different translations today. It's hard to know. Even as we speak, there are new translations being turned out by the press. But we've stayed with the old King James because I believe it's not only the most beautiful translation, but it is the safest translation on the market. And so I hope you'll follow along carefully in your Bibles this morning. We're reading from the book of Acts, chapter number 1. The book of Acts, chapter number 1. I want to speak to you on the subject of the personal return of Jesus Christ. The personal return of Jesus Christ. I spoke to you last Sunday on the subject of apostasy. Apostasy is a falling away of professed believers concerning the teachings of God's Word and concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a tremendous falling away that is taking place in our time and in our generation today. But this one this morning, the personal return of Christ. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, if the Bible means anything, it means exactly what it says. I believe we make a tremendous mistake when we try to figuratively interpret certain prophecies in the Scripture that God has spoken it so clearly. It means what it says, and it says what it means. Now, the opening verses of the book of Acts has to do with many things that Jesus Christ experienced when he came to this earth the first time. Notice Luke is speaking to Theophilus. And he mentions, first of all, the public ministry of Christ, verses 1 through 2. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. That is the earthly ministry of Christ that he performed on this earth 2,000 years ago. It graduates into the death and resurrection of Christ. Number 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And from that, he graduates into the promise of the Holy Spirit in verses 4 and 5. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, You've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then just shortly before leaving, he gave his disciples the Great Commission. In verses 7 and 8, he said unto them, It's not for you to know. And I tell you, I've preached on this passage so many, many times, but have never had the words jump out to me like it did here. It's not for you to know. So don't be a wisenhammer and think you've got a corner on all the things that God has planned when His Son comes to this earth. There's some people who believe what day it'll be, the hour that it'll be. No, it's not for you to know that. What are we as a church to do? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And then in verse number 9, it gives us the statement of His ascension. Not descension the first time, but His ascension here as He's going into heaven. When He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, a cloud received Him out of their sight. And then that's climaxed with the benediction of two angels. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven?" I want to call your attention to the word steadfastly in verse 10 and the word gazing in verse number 11. Notice the Lord has left this earth and He's going up into heaven. And notice how they were looking. Not just a casual glance, not just an accidental looking up, but they looked steadfastly. The Greek word translated steadfastly means to set the eyes. To set the eyes. How many times have you heard a plane going over and you heard the noise of it, but you couldn't locate the plane? And you started looking and looking and looking, trying to set your eyes on where the noise was coming from. And it takes a moment to do that, but finally when you capture it, your eyes are focused on that particular thing and nothing else. They watched the Lord leave this earth, and as He was going into heaven, they watched steadfastly. Now, the word gazing is used in the next verse. You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing? Gazing. It is a Greek word translated to discern. It means that while they were looking, they were trying to figure it out. It's not every day you see somebody able to defy the law of gravity and go into heaven. They'd never seen that before. And yet it was unfolding before their very eyes, and they gazed not only steadfastly, but gazed to discern what all of this would mean that the Lord was leaving. This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come again in like manner. Started to entitle the sermon today, This Same Jesus. How important that is. Three very important words. They said, this same Jesus. Not an alias. Not an angel. Not an imposter. But the very same Jesus you see going up is the same Jesus you're going to see when He comes back. That is so literal. That is so personal. That's why I decided to call it the personal return of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Have you ever seen Jesus? And I hope you don't say yes. I hope you don't say yes. Heard one lady talking about getting ready for surgery, and just before the doctors came and took her in, Jesus walked in the room and she had a long conversation. No, she didn't have a talk with Jesus. Now, when our Lord Jesus left this earth, He went into heaven and He sat down on the Father's right hand, and that's where He's been for the last 2,000 years, and He will remain there until the Father said, "Go back down to the earth, get my people." And until then, the second coming will never happen. But we're talking about this same Jesus. Captured my thinking as I prepared this. This same Jesus. The same Jesus. The same Jesus who was born of the Virgin Mary. The same Jesus who was baptized by John the Baptist. The same Jesus who turned the water into wine. The same Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead. The same Jesus who cleansed the leper. The same Jesus who healed the blind. The same Jesus who founded the church. The same Jesus who died on Calvary. The same Jesus who arose from the grave. The same Jesus who ascended into heaven. The same Jesus who's been seated at God's right hand for 2,000 years is the same Jesus who literally and personally is going to come back to this earth again in the clouds of glory as King of kings and Lord of lords. It's going to happen. People can scoff about it. They can deny it. They can disbelieve it. But they cannot stop it from happening. And it will take place. And when it happens, it'll involve this same Jesus. Now, there's several things I want to share with you this morning. And folk, I've got to hurry. I've got more material than I'll ever possibly cover. So you listen carefully. And when I give you scripture references, if you jot them down, study them on your own. Let's look first of all at the certainty of the second coming. The certainty, the absolute certainty of the second coming. There's an alternate text we could have used, which is John chapter 14, verse 3, where the Lord Jesus was speaking to His disciples. And He said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen, I will come again. Now, if He does not come again, He is an imposter. He's not being honest with you. And He was not being honest with the disciples when He said, I will come again. I. How important that is. Not somebody else. Not going to send somebody else to do what I need to do. I will. Means it will positively occur. I will come involves a definite arrival. And I'm going to do it again. Did it one time and I'm going to repeat it. I'm going to do it once. Do you really, really, really believe that? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to come again. The certainty of His coming. More than 300 references alone in the New Testament speak of the second coming of Christ. More is said in the New Testament about the second coming of Christ than is said about the first coming of Christ. More is said about the second coming of Christ than is said about the doctrine of heaven or the doctrine of hell or even the doctrine of the resurrection. It is an absolute positive fact, my dear friends, that He's going to come. One out of every 27 verses in the New Testament, one out of every 27 verses speak of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you some Old Testament verification of that. Because the Old Testament is as much a part of the Word of God as the New Testament is a part of the Word of God. I want you to get this. Old Testament verification that Jesus Christ is going to come the second time. Now, the things I'm going to refer to have never happened yet. Does not mean they're not going to happen. But it means you read about them in the Old Testament, but they never have been fulfilled yet. I'll give you the reference. I ask you to jot it down. And listen as you're jotting it down, and I'll tell you what that reference says. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 3. Then the Lord thy God will turn the captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. In Psalm 50, verse 3, Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him. In Psalm 96, verses 12 through 13, let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him a dominion, a glory, a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And Job chapter 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, folk, either he's going to do that or he's not going to do it. You can either believe him and trust him, or you can doubt him, but he's never given one reason why anybody should ever doubt him. He always, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Let me give you some New Testament verification of the certainty of his coming. You know, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference whether I believe he is going to come or not going to come. That's not going to alter the fact he's going to do what he said he's going to do. All right? What's the New Testament about it? May I also say none of these things have happened. You read them in the New Testament, but they're prophecies and they've not yet occurred. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, folk, that did not happen at his first coming, all right? But it's going to happen at his second coming. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, I'll not reread that. We've already read it for you. In Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19, for what is our hope, or our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? What about 1 Thessalonians 4:16? For the Lord himself, I love that, himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That did not occur the first time around. He came to us as a baby in a stable at night. The second time he's coming as a thief in the night. And then in chapter 2 of Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. 1 John 3:2, when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Jude verse 14. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And in Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, He cometh with clouds. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. So you got the Old Testament preaching it. You got the New Testament preaching it and verifying it, that He's actually, certainly going to come the second time. But also the church ordinances verified. Now the Roman Catholic Church has seven sacraments. You say, well, how many sacraments does the Baptist Church have? None. A sacrament is that which you participate in order to gain eternal life. And if you do not, you cannot have that life. There are, however, two ordinances in a local Baptist church. One is the baptism. Did you know the baptism speaks and pictures a future resurrection? In the book of Romans, let me read that for you, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now listen carefully, church. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. When we are placed in a tomb out in a graveyard, that's not a permanent transaction. It's temporary. It's going to be disturbed. It's going to be changed. When the Lord comes back, the graves are going to open and the dead in Christ are going to rise. Baptism. The ordinance of baptism preaches that. The second ordinance of a Baptist church is the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 11:26, our Lord said, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Constant reminder that as we observe that ordinance of the second coming of Christ. Now, so much for the certainty, the absolute certainty of His coming. Let's look at the nature of the coming. What is it going to be like? The nature of His coming. We need to be careful how we spiritualize Scripture. Now, what do you mean, Brother Dan, when you say spiritualize Scripture? It's when you take a verse of Scripture and try to make it say something it ain't saying. And you say, well, that's to be taken literally. Now, but this is to be taken figuratively. Whenever you take it figuratively, there's a tendency to spiritualize it and change it. I was a student in several places, but at one time in Hardin-Simmons University in Abilene, Texas. And I was taught in class that you could take the book of Jonah and you could accept it literal if you wanted to say there was a man really who lived and his name was Jonah, or if you want to spiritualize it. And the teacher went on to say, this is what you need to do. Jonah is a type of Israel. Jonah was running away from God. Israel was running away from God. And the teacher proceeded. He said, now the fish is the Babylonian captivity. Jonah was in the belly of the fish, just like the children of the Jews were going to be in Babylonian captivity for 70 long years. And he said, now the sick fish is liberation. That's when the fish spit Jonah up. And the Jews were allowed under the king of Persia to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. You know, you get to sounding kind of stupid after a while. Wouldn't you say so? If we follow that line of reasoning, you have a figurative Christ descending from a figurative heaven to a figurative earth to figuratively resurrect a figurative people who had experienced a figurative death, to take them back to a figurative heaven where a figurative God sits on a figurative throne that we may enjoy a figurative eternity. Isn't that the dumbest thing you've ever heard in all your life? My dear friends, the Bible is to be read. It's to be understood. It is our mouth. It is our food that we eat. God doesn't go hiding it all and hope maybe you might be smart enough to figure it all out. Read your Bible and believe it means what it says. And it says what it means. The nature of the second coming. He's coming again. That means He's coming again. Death is not the second coming. Now, if our Lord tarries His coming, all of us are going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. And we know that to be a fact, my dear friends. By experience, we also know it's a fact because it's a teaching of the Bible. But death is not the second coming. Paul, on one occasion, speaking to the church at Corinth, said to be absent from the flesh is to be present with the Lord. But that has nothing to do with the second coming of Christ. See, that's entirely different. At death, a believer goes to be with the Lord, but at the second coming, the Lord comes to be with the believer. It's just reversed. And that certainly will not square with John 14:3. If I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Has nothing to do with death. All right. Conversion is not the second coming. Well, what is conversion? Paul described it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, there are some that say that means that the second coming takes place. That whenever you trust Christ as your Savior, He comes into your heart and into your life to live. And they ascribe that to the second coming of Christ. Isn't it strange when that happens? You know, when I, by the grace of God, was able to exercise faith in Christ, nobody's around blowing a trumpet. Wait a minute. What's a trumpet got to do with it? When the Lord comes back, the trump of God shall sound. And that doesn't happen at conversion, my dear friends. There was no bodily resurrection when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Going to be one day, but not the time when I trusted Christ. So conversion's not the second coming. Stay with me. The Holy Spirit at Pentecost was not the second coming. Because the Holy Spirit is not the Son of God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus, teaching on the personality of the Holy Spirit, said in John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to His church. He sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It is the Holy Spirit who comes into our lives when we know Christ as Savior. Christ does not leave the Father's throne and come to this earth and wedges Himself bodily into the body of the believer. He does it through the Holy Spirit. It's an entirely different thing. The Lord Jesus shall personally, literally, and visibly return to this earth. I hope you believe that. How in this world could you believe in the virgin birth without believing in the second coming? How could you believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ without believing in the second coming of Christ? Acts 1:11, this same Jesus. This same Jesus. 1 John 3:2, we shall see Him as He is. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord Himself. His first coming was literal, and so will His second coming be literal. Now, the necessity of the second coming. Why is it so necessary for Christ to return? Why is that a cardinal doctrine of the Word of God? He came the first time. Oh, well, I believe in the virgin birth. Do you believe He's coming again? One has the same weight as the other one does. It is imperative that Christ return. Now, why is this so? I want to give you some reasons. First of all, negatively, why he did not and why the second coming will not be because he received a royal reception the first time that he came. Now, you've been places before that you've gone back again and again and again because you were received. And I don't know if you're going to be able to take this or not. If you're a preacher, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are some churches I've pastored in the last 66 years. I've gone back to them. And I want you to know there are some I'll never go back to them. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, he was not royally received. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It was not just some dismissal of the fact that he had come. They said, we don't like him. A little bit like Donald Trump. Did you know there's some people who never have met Donald Trump, know nothing about him, but can't stand him. They hate him. Have no reason for it. And I didn't come up here to preach politics. But I'm telling you, it's quite possible for people to hate you. To hate you because of what you stand for. But it was not because of his royal reception. Had no room for him in the end. Herod sought to kill him. He was rejected and crucified. Why is he not coming the second time? He's not coming because of the royal reception he received. Second of all, not because the world has changed its attitude toward him. Now, you know, after all of these years, the world's kind of softened up and everybody's a little bit better than they were. 2 Timothy 3:13 teaches, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Things are not getting better. They are progressively going worse and growing worse. Amen. Why you put a deadbolt on your house, front door, your house? Why you do that? Now, I'm not talking about locking the door. We used to just do that. Matter of fact, if you had a screen door, you had a little old hook. And you just hooked. And then we graduated from that. We actually installed a lock on our door. But I don't want just a lock. I want a bar on my door. And four or five different locks and a dog that won't quit chewing on them. Things are not getting better, my dear friends. You talk to the people of Portland today. You talk to people at Seattle today. You talk to people in various places where hell has broken loose. And people only get a joy in doing one thing, and that's killing you and killing me. And it's not because things are getting better and better and the Lord can hardly wait to come back again. And it's not because the church is revived and ready for Him. You know, the Lord in the last book of the Bible had something to say about seven different churches. And the one at Laodicea, He said, so then, because you are not hot and you are not cold, but you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Look up the Greek word that is used, translated spew there. I don't think you want to do that. It means to throw up. There are some things, and I say this with all reservation, there are some things that make God sick at His stomach. And it was the church at Laodicea. And that's the last church that's mentioned apart from the whore church in Revelation 17 and following. The last church that's mentioned is not a church that is progressively having revivals and everybody is loving one another and we're having a wonderful time and things have never been so good. We're in deep trouble, my dear friend, today. Affirmatively, why is it necessary for Christ to return? Number one, to keep His commitment. When the Lord says something, He's going to stand by it. He's going to do what He said. He said, I will come again to keep his commitment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He's going to make good his promise, I will come again. That's why it's to make good his commitment. His commitment. Not only that, but it's to claim his church. Now, I was a little hesitant about this because there's so much that needs to be said when you come to the doctrine of the church. I am a local body of baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe in an invisible church. Don't believe it's scattered everywhere. No, it means ekklesia. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, meaning to assemble. If it assembles, it's a church. If it can't assemble, it cannot be a church. And you cannot assemble a worldwide church today unless they sit 6 feet apart. To claim his church, he said to that nucleus of disciples who were the first members of that local church he started, I am coming to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Why is he coming again? Get his church. To get his church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, talks about the dead in Christ rising first, living believers being called up to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I do not have the time to pursue it, but you need to jot the reference down. Revelation 21, 9 through 10 talks about the New Jerusalem. It's called the home of the bride. And when the Lord Jesus left this earth, my dear friends, 2,000 years ago, he went to prepare a place for his bride. And he's coming again to receive his bride unto himself. And hallelujah, you read that New Jerusalem come down from God out of heaven. Boy, it's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Why is he coming again? Not only to claim his church, but to confirm his crown. To confirm his crown. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, if thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, I don't want to hurt the Masonic Lodge's feelings, but there ain't no such thing as other potentates. You can just get off that horse, my dear friends. Jesus Christ. And if that makes you mad, I believe you need to doubt your salvation. There's only one King of kings, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and only one potentate, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back to confirm his crown. That's why it says in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why is he coming back, Brother Kozar? To crush the corrupter. Well, who's the corrupter? Old Slewfoot himself. The devil's not dead, my dear friends. He's been wounded. But there's nothing wrong with the devil. He's in high gear today because he knows that his time is short. Why? Because when Christ comes a second time, he's going to crush the corrupter. In Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10. Revelation 20, Verse number 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Hallelujah for that. You believe that? Can you sit there and believe that stuff? I do. And only by the grace of God am I able to say I do believe it. The old natural mind says, well, that's kind of far-fetched, don't you think? I don't think it's far-fetched. And not only to claim His church and to confirm His crown and to crush the corrupter, but to cremate the Christ rejectors. Come on. To cremate the Christ rejectors. In the 20th of Revelation, verses 11 through 15. Chapter 20 of Revelation, 11 through 15. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, Him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, that is the unsaved, that were left behind, my dear friends, at the rapture, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death." That's the reason when I die, I want to be buried, not cremated. You say, well, isn't it cheaper? I don't know if that's a good word to describe it. Is it scriptural? Isn't it so strange that every time we really are getting a little comfortable, the Lord will throw us a curveball? And we have to change our position. Not because we're smarter, but because God has opened our eyes to see the truth. We can talk about that later. To cremate the Christ rejectors. Now let me bring this to a conclusion. The time of His coming, it is known only to the Father. Known only to the Father. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, verses 14 through, pardon me, Mark 13, verses 32 and following. "But of that day, that hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take you heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is." You know not. You know not when the time is. "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch you therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly He find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all," W-A-T-C-H, "watch." Now, are we watching today? Are we watching today? Revelation 22:16, Jesus Christ is the morning star. Only those who are up early and watch see the morning star. They're looking for it. Paul finalizes it by saying, "It's high time to awake out of our sleep. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And one other, in such an hour as you think not." That's when He's coming. Now, you take all of the law-breaking, the visible law-breaking, I know you can break it by thinking things that we ought not to think. But I mean the physical force that's being exhibited on all people in across our nation today. And it's not just old people. It's little babies are being killed on the streets. Are you listening to me? May not be your baby, but when it is, you'll say, you know, Brother Dan was right. That'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Now, you think for 1 minute that those mobs of terrorists, and they're not protesters, they're God-hating terrorists. You really think that they stop long enough to say, you know, gang, we need to think a little bit more about the coming of Christ? They couldn't care less. It wouldn't make any difference if Jesus Christ appeared physically. They'd put Him right back on the cross. We would too, apart from the grace of God. Now, I'm going to quit. But I'm going to tell you, He's coming again. And we need to look for Him. And we need to rejoice. That's our hope. That's our hope. If you're here today and you've never been saved by the grace of God, why don't you look to the Lamb of God that taketh away sin? Why did He come to die? He came to die for our sins. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's stand, please.